Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Boy, I had a really anxiety-producing experience this morning. This weekend, Kathy and I went to Chattanooga for our niece's wedding. I drove in last night, and while I was there, I worked on my PowerPoint slides. This morning, I perfected them. And then right before I left my house, I thought, I need to pull that up so it's ready to go when I get to the building. And then I deleted it. And I can see it, but I can't open it. So my anxiety level is really high. And we're going to talk about anxiety this morning. Yes. So you have a handout that is, I like to say it's as good as the slides. It's not. The slides are awesome. But this will do. This is our ninth week together thinking about this. Barrett has handouts. Why don't you just put them back there on the back if he... She didn't want the whole stack, I think. Yeah, you can put them in the back. Yeah, so grab a handout. That'll help you keep up, especially with all the scripture texts and stuff that are in there today. And let's pray and ask for the Lord's help, and we will launch. Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us today. Thankful for the opportunity to be together, and thankful for the hope that is ours because of Christ. And even when our efforts and plans don't go as we design and think they should, that does not mean that you are not ruling and reigning over all things. And I pray that even today you would help me in my anxious heart for thinking and talking about these things, that you would give us a trajectory of knowing who you are and what you have said to us about our anxious hearts. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the goal today is for us to have a better understanding of what anxiety is, and then what we kind of do with it to look in faith to who God is and what he has said in the face of that. Now, I'll probably try to do this and nuance this multiple times today, and this just make the disclaimer. Obviously, I can't address everything about anxiety in 45 minutes. I'm not pretending to be able to do that. This is not, here's the key to anxiety, and now you're not going to wrestle with that, okay? In fact, I would recommend a little extra reading if this is a particular area of interest or concern to you. Here's a book by Timothy Lane called Living Without Worry. And it's just really practical and helpful in terms of understanding kind of what's going on in your heart and how to address that in various kinds of ways when the anxiety comes at you in various directions, like things from the past, the present, future, and so forth. So I recommend that. It's helpful. And then particularly if you're a student, here's a little booklet. It's only 80-some pages long. It's written by Ed Welch, called A Student's Guide to Anxiety. When I thought about that title, I think I would have entitled that. It's not like they're trying to help you find how to be anxious. You know, usually you write a guide to being good at, cooking pasta or something. But this is helpful. And I really appreciate it's got like questions that you can work on and lots of encouragements for you to do some study and thinking with other people about that. So those are a couple of things that I would recommend, resources that I think would be helpful to you potentially. Okay. So if I had a slide, you would see one that says understanding what anxiety is. That's, I want us to do that. Basically, we want to think about what anxiety is, what does God have to say, and how you can help your friends who are wrestling with this. And obviously, if you're thinking, well, I need the help, Well, the same help that you would give to your friend applies to your heart as well. So those are starting places for thinking about this, okay? There are three things I think that I want to say about what anxiety is. First of all, anxiety can be a positive thing. It can be a defense mechanism. God has gifted us, and practically everybody can identify with the, you know, the physiological responses of being concerned about something that's coming, an exam that's coming up, or a discussion that you're going to have, or a disagreement, or a job evaluation, maybe something like that. We can all anticipate those kinds of things, and all the, you know, your heart beats a little faster. Maybe you don't have much appetite. Maybe a little touchy, a little irritable about some things. So those can all be parts of what goes on with anxiety. And I'm going to use the word anxiety and worry and fear all interchangeably this morning as we're talking about these things. but positively, it's a mechanism that God's given us to keep us safe. It's that fight or flight thing sometimes that goes on, and you anticipate or you become aware of something that needs your attention. And that can be a moment of anxiety or worry or concern or fear. But also, anxiety can have a really negative experience. And it can even have crippling effects. Worry, the English word worry comes from an old English word meaning strangle. And I bet some of you can identify with that I felt like I was being strangled when I was having these anxious moments or in fear sometimes of anticipation of things or as I'm walking through particular things. And so it's a pretty good description of things as we wrestle considering the unknown future and its possibilities. It can also be a feeling that people live with when stressful circumstances are their constant companion, or when there's been significant and impactful events in the past. And if I could get you to picture this with me for a minute, if you could draw on your paper even a line that is kind of like a spectrum or a continuum of worry, on the far left would be just kind of indifference. You know, the person who's just not very aware or not doesn't care much, just kind of indifferent to things. And kind of in the middle of that line would be godly concern, right? Things that we ought to be concerned about. And then on the far right of that line would be sort of this gripping worry that is always going on in the mind. Psychologists have developed several different labels to try to define different levels of anxiety, because on that right-hand side of the continuum, where there's just really gripping worry, things that are like constant, seems like, there's even a layer of those kinds of things, of increasing severity, from like general anxiety disorder to stress disorders to phobias to panic attacks and OCD, and then maybe on the far severe end of that spectrum would be PTSD. So there's all kinds of impactful events and things that happen that are at play as we're thinking about anxiety, and we need to be aware of that reality. A third thing that I would want us to understand is that, and I need you to listen to me really, really carefully, okay? Anxiety is a response, not a condition. And it's been my observation that more and more people might say, I have anxiety, like they would say, I have pneumonia, or I have some physiological thing that's going on with me. In their understanding, the very real physiological experiences that they are having are symptoms of a physiological abnormality, like something wrong with me chemically or in my brain. And again, I want to say that, like, if you've had a brain injury, there are things that go with that that could be very much connected with all this. So I'm not saying that there's nothing physiological. In fact, I would say that there is a significant physiological or biological or life history or environmental element to anxiety. But I would agree with Timothy Lane that when he says, while these various factors and components are very important, the Bible cuts even deeper because it says that worry is a deeply spiritual issue. The Bible doesn't ignore or dispute the mental, physiological, historical, social, or environmental aspects of worry. But worry is ultimately a response to life lived in God's world. Worry, therefore, is a response to God. Now, if I had my cool slides, I would remind you of that dynamic heart diagram. So you remember on the left side of that were the green boxes, and on the right side were red boxes. And there's an unpredictable event or a significant moment or circumstances. You might call it heat. Something uncomfortable that comes into life or an experience. And in essence, if you think about the right-hand side of that box with its red boxes, there's anxiety or feeling threatened was a part of that. And that right-hand side of the box is kind of living life in its realities without God. And the left-hand side of that box still has those realities and those difficulties and circumstances, but it's living that in the midst of those things with God. And that feels like an oversimplistic thing, but it's the framework. We're living in God's world, and God has things to say to us in these realities. And so we want to begin to think about responding to the things that are going on as those who, and in with God and His provision that He's making for us, and not stepping away and saying, God has nothing to say to me and no help to give me in this reality. A fourth thing that I want to say about anxiety is that there's some things that anxiety is not. So anxiety or worry or fear is not the same as concern. Like that Paul says in Philippians 2:20, he has great concern for the churches. So there are godly concerns that we ought to have. They might even fall into the area of responsibilities. And they could be those responsibilities, things that we are supposed to do something about, things that God gives us commands about. And then beyond that, there could be concerns that we have. We're not necessarily able to do anything. And so like one would be, a responsibility would be raise up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So I want to expose my kids to the gospel. A concern would be that they come to Christ in repentance and faith, but I can't make that happen. See the distinction between those? So even making that distinction is important as we're thinking about this. So anxiety is not godly concern. We're not saying you shouldn't have any godly concern. Also, anxiety is not a signal that you just need to be more chill. You know, that I've heard people say that. People are sort of busy about things, giving a lot of attention. They're, you know, attending to concerns with a high level of intensity. They might say, well, you just need to be more laid back. That's not what this is. In fact, we're going to look at Matthew 6 in a few minutes. And Jesus says God feeds the birds. But the birds, unless something's come up in veterinary science, Emily, that I don't know about, birds still have to go get the food. Birds that sit in their nest all the time usually starve. This is my gut, my instinct, okay? So we don't just need to be laid back about life. We need to attend to things. Also, anxiety is not something just to be stoically borne by yourself. I think it's very important that when I'm saying it's important that you don't hear me saying if you wrestle with anxiety or lots of worry, you just need to stop it. You just need to get over it. That is not what we're saying. Just need to stop doing that. It's not wrong to be engaged with things. In fact, you need to, I think, if anything, you want to address it. You want to bring people into that conversation. Let people help you bear the burden. Additionally, it's not wrong to take action if you're suffering at the hands of others. So in this whole big picture of the way things are going, if there are things that are happening to you that are causing, you know, this response of anxiety and fear and worry, then you need to take some action about that. Let someone know. Protecting yourself is not the same as worry. Sometimes you need to help people understand or get people to help you understand or evaluate what a situation may be dangerous or not and so forth. So it's good to bring people in. Either way, don't go it alone. And then also, I want to encourage you, anxiety is not a life sentence. I don't buy for Christians that this is just the way I am. Well, I'm an angry person and that's just the way I am. I will always be angry because that's just who I am. Or I'm anxious and I will always be anxious. That's just who I am. I don't think that's being naive, since the Scripture calls us to be transformed and changed, and it calls us not to worry or not to be anxious. In fact, that's what I'd like for us to think about, is what the Bible does have to say to these things. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 with me. And if you got your Bible concordance, or you looked electronically and just looked up anxiety, I don't think you're going to find much of anything in Scripture about that or to help you with that. But the Bible has lots and lots to say across many texts about having an anxious heart. Lots in the Psalms. But in particular, we want to look at Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to ask, Alex, are you here? Well, Alex, would you read verses 25 through 34 for us, please? You've got a nice big voice.
Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You have little faith. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Awesome. Thank you very much. Now let's be faithful to the larger context. Let's go back and look at this larger context of Matthew chapter 6. For instance, notice in verses 1 through 3, Jesus begins by giving this warning, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So in verses 1 through 3, Jesus is speaking to the fear of man, or worrying about how people perceive us, and cautioning us against our giving or our caring for needy people or other acts of righteousness in order to be seen by them. And notice that the option there, based on what your goal is either to get this temporal reward of being seen and appreciated by people or rewarded by God who is in heaven. If you move on through the text in verses 5 through 14, you'll remember this as the prayer that Jesus teaches. And if you look through the prayer as he begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So here you have Jesus calling us to look to the Father and to his kingdom. He also speaks to trusting God for daily bread. So daily temporal needs are in God's hands. And then he talks about the forgiveness of sin. And so the reality of your daily spiritual needs are in the Father's hand. So this Father whose kingdom is primary is the one who's making supply for you. And as we're looking for something that we need or want, who are we looking to? And whose kingdom are we about? If you move on into chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, Jesus addresses fasting, so these more spiritual disciplines, and gives the warning again that we're not doing that for the benefit that we get from being seen by doing it from people. We get it, the benefit from our Father. So people's opinions, again, of us are not to rule our hearts. There's a thing where we're anxious to be seen well by others, you know. Or if you go on down into verses 19 to 24, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. So there is this, again, recognition. Jesus is saying you can't have a heart that's divided in its loyalty. You can't serve God and trust in the stuff that's around you for your security and safety and stability. You can't have a heart that's divided between two things. The focus of your heart, what rules your heart, will shape your experience with regard to anxiety. In verse 34, as Alex read a moment ago, so the chapter's ending, calling us away from anxiety. In verse 33, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added. So as the chapter is ending up, Jesus says, God knows that you have daily needs. He knows that you need to have food to eat and clothing and shelter. He knows all these things. And yet he is calling you to seek his kingdom first and trust him in all these things, the supply of the things that we need. And it's interesting, even in the wedding that we went to yesterday, the pastor said his focus was on feasting in the wedding homily and the anticipation one day of feasting in the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth and the joys that will be there. But in the meantime that we get to taste of all these things, the goodness of God. So even in just the fact that God made us dependent on him and that he could have just given us regular, tasteless porridge, you know, calories. That's what we need, right, is calories. But God gave us taste buds on our tongues and good cooks and a variety of things to cook with so that we can enjoy. That's the goodness of God. He is caring for us, and he's calling us to trust him consummately, to look to him for the feast that we long for and desire. So let me turn back again to something I said earlier, or I've hinted at least, is that anxiety or worry or fear are heart issues, ultimately, at their core. They're not only that. There are circumstantial things that are involved and impactful things. But they are heart issue. Worry and concern is a heart that's, or at the root of all these things is a heart that's ruled by something. Now, so Jesus is saying, who or what rules your heart? Are you after the kingdom of God or the kingdom of you in some senses as well? And one thing that, I can't remember the author now, but somebody smarter than me pointed out, the more you hope in the creation, the more anxious you become. The more you hope in the things and the stuff and even the people around you, the more anxious you become. That's because everything in creation is fleeting and temporary and unstable, and even relative to the perfection and the glory of God, disappointing. So how do we help our friends? How do we even encourage our own hearts? How do we address these things? First thing that I would encourage you to do is to remember to, if, as you're trying to help a friend who's wrestling with this, is to know them. Remember that we spent a week thinking about love, know, speak, do. We spent a whole week thinking about listening well. And you need to engage with them and hear them, understand their struggle. Is this run-of-the-mill over-concern, or is this a much more complex struggle that they're having? And one that you really maybe ought to encourage them, you need to speak with a pastor, one of our pastors, or they might want to help you get connected with a biblical counselor, somebody who can really work through the complexities of these things with you and help encourage you. So don't leap to conclusions or just start quoting scripture. You know, don't say, hey, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't be anxious, so just stop it. It's not helpful. And we want to know them and understand them better than that. The second thing is, as you know them, remind them of who God is. This is different from fixing the problem in a significant way. You're not trying to alleviate their anxiety or worry by fixing what, or under even knowing what's causing them to be worried or anxious. But you're just reminding them of who God is. And there are three things in particular that I want you to encourage and remind each other about. First of all, God is present. He is there. He's engaged. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 and 16 says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? And I think every woman would say, well, no. Some people might say, maybe. And even the Bible recognizes that. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Hebrews 13:15, I will never leave you or forsake you. These are the promises of God that you want to cling on to, start grappling on, because fear and worry and anxiety sometimes makes you feel like you're alone by yourself to control and rule things so that they work out the way that you want them to. A second thing that I want you encourage and remind people of is that God is love. God is love. That is who He is. And He demonstrates His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So remind people that God loves them. Another thing that I want to encourage you to remember is that God is power. God is strength. I think on your notes says Matthew 8:24-27. That's a goofed up reference. I don't know what happened with that. But it's a good one. It's pretty good. It doesn't make sense the way the verses fall. But it's good because Jesus is healing someone there. He's powerful to heal them. He rules over those kinds of things. The other texts that are there, Jeremiah 32:17 speaks of the strength of God. He is the one who made all things. Nothing is too hard for him. So we want to be reminded, just we got to keep remembering, when circumstances make you feel like life is falling apart and it's chaos and that it just makes no sense, these are the kinds of places where we anchor our souls. God is near, he's present, he is powerful, and he loves you. And at some point, brothers and sisters, when the Bible talks to us about walking by faith and not by sight, when everything in you palpably feels like those things are not true, that's when you got to walk by faith and not by sight. The things, the circumstances around you lie to you about who God is. And that's when we're talking about, so I need this truth. God cannot lie to me, and I'm going to anchor my heart down in what the scriptures tell me about who he is. So beyond then just hearing them and knowing them and understanding what's going on, beyond helping them remember who God is, thirdly, help them distinguish between right concerns and sinful fears. There are good and right concerns, like fear the Lord. That's a good fear to have. Fear and reverence the Lord. Be impacted in your person by who God is and what he commands in his law. Fear the Lord. Be concerned about what he says and thinks and calls you to. There are also natural fears and cautions, if you will. And different people have different ones of these, really, you know, like bears. Or heights, upcoming exams, learning how to drive. Now, they're just things to be concerned about that are kind of natural. And if someone's wrestling with those kinds of things, that's different, you know, from, say, the need to change and do something about the way they fear the Lord. Or about a sinful fear or a sinful concern, which is what we want to think about. Sinful fears, let's call them over concerns. That's the language that Timothy Lane uses, and that helps us to distinguish it from godly concerns. So over concerns or concerns on steroids or inordinate concerns, maybe. Sinful concerns do some really frustrating things. When we're engaged in those, we're fabricating possible future circumstances that are void of God and his provision so that we have to control things or manipulate or be in charge in order to ensure the right outcome. When you find yourself moving in that direction, that's a sinful worry that I can create a place in my imagination out there in the future, especially where God's just void. Or insufficient. His provision for me is not sufficient. Sinful concerns also kind of function as if the possible future event has already occurred. So I'm so worked up and so anxious because I'm thinking about something as if it has already happened. In that first area that we were thinking about, you know, that we're functioning in terms of fabricating the future, there are some things you can remind us. We can be reminded about God and who he is to deal with that. And so we're asking the question, what do you believe about God and his future? The second area where you're thinking about this future event has already happened, you know, we're listening for things that they might say about that. And we're asking if those things are really true. What are you believing and feeling about this right now? People who are wrestling with sinful concerns fail to pray and rely on God's grace. They step back away from the means of grace a lot of times. They fail to believe that God's working in the midst of their struggles. They're really exercising unbelief in those moments. kind of getting into functional atheism, if you will, a little bit. So we want to listen for their actions and ask questions. What are you doing? Has any scripture been helpful to you in that? Well, no, I've quit reading my Bible. I don't think I can trust the Bible anymore. Tell me how you're praying. How's your prayer life been impacted by this? Well, I don't really pray. I don't think God hears my prayers. And that's not the point where you like jump on them and say, you're a really sorry Christian. You know, you're understanding where they are and what's going on. And you try to walk with them in those things. And then there's also sinful concerns refuse to accept that the Lord may be working in the midst of your suffering and your hardship for his own divine reasons. There's a real danger that we start to demand that the Lord's will conform to ours. And those are sinful concerns. So there's also a tendency in those things to neglect the responsibilities that God's given. And this is where I wanted to show you again that circles of responsibility slide, so that you think about the things that you can focus on that need to be done rather than trying to fabricate possible outcomes or things like that. So you want to help people focus on what's in front of them today. Like Jesus said in the last of this text, therefore don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Now, sometimes I think, well, that means like the test is tomorrow, so does that mean I don't study until tomorrow? No. Today is the day that you worry about the test that's coming tomorrow. Or, you know, the person who says, dude, it's not time to change my oil. I just don't really pay attention to that. Your engine's going to blow up. I can tell you that. So the wise man sees danger coming and prepares himself. You know, he takes steps to address those things, those responsibilities, but you're not kind of living in fear of those things. You give focus to what you can do today. And then I think another thing you can do to help folks is to help them discern what's ruling their hearts. People need help distinguishing between wants and needs. Needs are things that, like, you're going to die if you don't have them. So while I want my PowerPoint slides to work, I don't need that to teach this class. And while I desire that, and we could fill in the blank on that a lot, couldn't we? But you're living in a culture that has enlarged the sphere of needs almost without boundaries now. Well, I need this, I need that. And we begin to think that I cannot live if I do not have that thing. And what that is it's a desire that's grown to a place of a demand that rules your heart. It tells your heart, if you don't have me, you are undone. And so we need to distinguish between wants and needs and stop elevating our good desires to the place of demands so that we're trusting in God's good provision. Think about God's people in the desert, and they're saying, we have nothing to eat. We would have been better off if we'd stayed back in Egypt, in slavery, making bricks with no straw, getting beaten on every day. How they think that was better, I don't, you know, it's weird what elevated desires will do. When you say, this is what I must have, it will make you think crazy things. And so why didn't God give them manna for like a week? There was like Costco proportions, you know, so that you had plenty. Why did God say, go out and gather what you need for today and don't try to get a bunch for tomorrow because it ain't going to last? Because God's trying to teach them to rest in him, to hope in him, to obey him in the simplest, most critical parts of life, to trust him for those things. So there's an encouragement, I think, from Matthew 6 and from those kinds of lessons that Jesus knows the things you need for survival even better than you do, and he knows what you need for your growth and flourishing in your life. And some of that times that means that he's going to make provision for you in the deepest, darkest times. When needs become too important to you, they become burdens that add to your worries and they make everything worse. So, let me just remind you of Isaiah 55, 8, 9 that tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. And that doesn't just mean that God is smarter than we are. But the entire way he's organized the world and his universe, his world and his universe and our lives in it, we're just not going to think the same way about that he does. And so, in some sense, just being willing to submit to that, coming to the place where we say, God, you're right. You do know how to order my life better than I do. And I think at that point, it's absolutely 100% okay to say, and God, I don't like the way that you've organized my life right now. This is painful. This is uncomfortable. This is grievous. I don't like the impact and the burden of sin in this world on my life. Help me. Help my unbelief. Help me to trust you. Help me to believe that you're doing good things. Help me to believe that you're in charge, ruling and reigning. Help me to believe that you'll sustain me in all these things. let me just give you a 120-second caution against innocent distractions that can become harmful. It's not unusual for us to soothe our anxieties by distractions or escapes like movies or videos or social media or music or aimless scrolling or things like that. Cookie fix. Yeah. It's not that unusual. And there's nothing necessarily sinful about a break from the press of life and just going to a good movie. If you know, whatever your gig is, there's nothing necessarily sinful about that. But it's not difficult, and I think it's not hard for all of us to imagine or see how those things can begin to take over our lives. And we begin to live at the movie theater, or we live on our social media site, or we can't focus on doing anything now because we're just constantly going up. Man, I wonder what's going on with that, and then we're doing this, you know. So you want to be really careful because that's just a hop, skip, and a jump from addictive behaviors that are like alcohol and drugs and pornography and other things like that. And even those things that are not sinful in and of themselves can begin to take over and rule your life. So you want to really guard yourself and remember that we need to in those moments, give ourselves to the responsibilities that are ours in obedience to Christ. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I think a consistently suggested response to the stress and strain of anxiety and life's difficulties is to look for ways you can serve others. That's one thing that is a part of that. It's a slice of how to respond to those things. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 reminds us that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom we have from God. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So and even in your responses to stress-inducing moments, we can give God glory and honor in the ways that we do that. So there's the like, there's the thumb print, you know, there's the nutshell of the start on thinking about anxiety. Be glad to, if you have questions, come talk with me, but let's pray together and we'll get ready to shift into to worship time. Lord God in heaven, please help this fall in a helpful way on our hearts. This is not the whole answer, nor the easy solution, and now we never worry again. But there, these are certainly starting places, and this is a framework that we can begin to hang meat on as we go forward and trust you and hope in you and see our hearts given over to you rather than given over to the things that sometimes can occupy our attention in such significant and even heart-ruling ways. Help us, we pray, to trust you and help our unbelief. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.